We're going to study clothing.
Clothing.
In relationship to the ninth labor of Hercules. We'll see if we can find something out. Okay, the ninth labor of Hercules.
Cruising on down near the
What's the ninth labor of Hercules?
Hercules steals the Amazon's underwear. Basically, we've narrowed our
panty race.
The Amazon's of Lycra.
We've narrowed our arena so that we can have success in our arena scene. You know, first it was the 3-year cycle, and then it was this, and then it was the stars and all that stuff. And now it's the 12 labors of Hercules. And that's why I asked them, how many are there? We may actually get through all of them.
The ninth labor of Hercules was that he had to obtain, steal, get, win, somehow take possession of the girdle of Hippolyte. Now, it's not, didn't mean it was Hippolyte's panties. It wasn't.
However,
I think we're set up for a big disappointment.
Yeah, yeah. A big one.
Girdle's close enough for Jesus.
Hippolyte was the queen of the Amazons. Right?
Is it her belt?
Yeah, but it was this. It was a garment that was used for a lot of stuff. It was a garment that contained the sword. And it was a garment that, huh?
Well, it's the linchpin of the armor.
What?
The girdle is the linchpin of the armor.
That also covered the knotty bits. Right?
Yeah, but it also covered the knotty bits.
And covers the knotty bits.
Okay. Now, the Amazons were a mythical people of female warriors, as you all know. Men were not admitted . Now, I want you to try to see a type with regard to the overriding reality of the harlot or the whore of Babylon. You're either a member of the bride or you're a member of the whore. There's no in between. Do you understand that? The human race.
I was just saying, the human race is a female, one way or the other.
That's right. Now, men were not admitted into the Amazons. Once a year, the Amazons would go to their neighbors to form a temporary union. They would keep only the girls, except that they had some male, they kept some of the males and they were used as slaves. From infancy, they were trained for the chase, the athletics, the running, for the chase and war. The name was derived, some scholars believe, that the Greek word massos is the word for breast in Greek. And a is the article which means no. So the word Amazon, by some scholars, meant no breast. And what they did, the Greeks explained that they removed their right breast in order to draw the bow more easily.
They were serious.
And Jackie would have a real problem. However, they had a queen, they had a goddess.
They had in the promise with their string goes, poing, and goes,
They had a goddess
That's
called Artemis. And there's a statue at Ephesus of this goddess. Now, if you looked at this goddess, then the prefix "ah" has the suggestion that it was of an augmentative value. In other words, Amazon means great breasts, because the statue of this particular female is, she's built.
A brick statue.
Yes, she's constructed like a masonry latrine.
Wow.
Haven't you ever heard the old-timey term, built like a brick shit house?
Yes, for a
brick
house.
Constructed like a masonry latrine.
Yeah. So wiggly when we try. Bleed it up.
Yeah. Ow, a brick.
The Amazons allegedly founded many towns, Smyrna, that are mentioned in the Bible, Smyrna and Ephesus, but also Lesbos and Attica.
Lesbos.
That's the Isle of Lesbos. That's where the idea of lesbian came from.
Sure.
That's right. His parents came from Lesbos. It's a little known fact in the campaign trail.
And he's running against George Bush.
Now, other than being female warriors and doing all these strange rites and no males, etc., the thing that set the Amazons apart from most other cultures and mythology is that they annually offered sacrifices to the names of their enemies. And it's sort of like spiritual homeopathy.
The names, but not...
Now, this is going to tie to the next labor of Hercules, which is when we get into the idea of alphabet, why the alphabet was and what it is and what language is. But in the ninth labor of Hercules, you've got to recognize this strange rite that they offered sacrifices to the names of their enemies. Now again, if you can permit me to stretch this, remember we're seeing Hercules as a type of Christ, and we're seeing his labors as a picture of what his work was, and therefore what is happening in us, because as he is in the world, so are we. Now, there are many that believe that the myth, all myth, is a language of the subconscious, and so that's what we're trying to get to. We're trying to get down to something that has, that other than the piquing your sexual curiosity about Amazons, we're trying to get down to a point that you can relate to experientially with this labor of Hercules. Okay? To make it something other than just something in myth or history or whatever. Now, can you see any reason for offering a sacrifice to the name of your enemy, and can you in any way relate that to your own experience?
Like the stuff about not regretting anything.
You said it one time, if you have the name of a demon, you have control of the demon.
It gives you power.
What do most of you do when you have an enemy? What do you do? What's your response to it, to the enemy?
Like a person enemy?
Yeah.
Think about
it. Well, I don't know if you have any little... I mean, when I was a little kid, when I had an enemy, man, I thought up everything in the universe that I was going to do.
Think about all kinds of shit.
Huh?
Yeah.
Think about all kinds of shit about what you're going to do on
what
huge,
you say.
Huge entire scenarios of getting them.
Getting them.
Oh, yeah.
You understand that what you were doing at that time was worshiping your enemy? Do you understand that? So you were offering sacrifices to the names of your enemy. You see, that was the worship that you were doing? Maybe still do. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. That's the way in which you can no longer offer sacrifices to the names of your enemy. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are yet in the way. As opposed to the ritual, the liturgy, of offering sacrifices to the name of your enemy. If you are still doing that, then you are by definition, from a spiritual standpoint, in this particular type, an Amazon or a member of the Whore of Babylon. Pagan. Now, do any of you have anybody? But what's the definition of an enemy? The definition of an enemy is getting very, 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 very wide or narrow, depending on your point of view.
He's my enemy. If I think he did something I should be doing, he's going to expose me.
Why?
Matt.
Sweet Matt.
No, I said he's my enemy. It's like I avoid him or try to cut him off the path. Do all kinds of total mental gymnastics or physical gymnastics to try to keep from being.
But let's look at it from a spiritual standpoint. By definition, an enemy is someone that you hate, right?
Yeah, somebody you're against.
The spiritual definition of hate is someone that you withhold from. If you withhold whatever is there by the Spirit, you hate that person. Doesn't matter how many reasons. Oh, I can't say that because I'm going to hurt their feelings. Oh, I can't say that because I'll get my ass kicked. Oh, I can't say that because I don't know if I've got it right. Oh, I can't say that because the thought isn't formulated in my mind. Don't you understand? This is probably going to be hard to hear. But at that moment, you hate the person. That moment, that person has become your enemy, and the very act of you sitting there and formulating the words to be said is the evidence that you are offering sacrifices to the name of your enemy. Now, for most of you, this is why Jesus said, all men shall hate you if you're his disciple. Because, I mean, hear me, I know all of you well enough to know that you've spent most of your time since we have been together hating me. I have been your enemy for most of the time that we have been together. The evidence of it is you're afraid of me, you withhold, and you sit around and try to think up how you're going to say something. I mean, it's the proof that you're part of the Amazons. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah.
Okay, you don't want to, now you've seen it, you don't want to do that anymore. First of all, I don't want your stupid sacrifices. Second of all, God hates them. Well, what's the alternative? Ever and always, this is just another picture of rebellion, but ever and always, your only response is to prophesy, to let out what's there without cost. If you don't do that, the natural response of hate is to murder. That's why Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, the desires of your father you will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You can't improve that life. You can only transform that act of all the garbage that goes on in your mind by prophesying, by continually letting out what's there without an instant delay. Otherwise, you'll go from the process of
hate to murder. And it's inexorable. Now, the thing that bugs me when I say stuff like this is you all say, oh yeah, I'm doing that, I do that, oh yeah, and there's no repentance. You all agree that you have spent, you've murdered me with an Uzi 100,000 times, so I'm going to make it personal, and yet, okay, well, that's cool. Why? You remember that night when I gave Darlene the knife and told her to go ahead and do it? Alexis's first night back.
I'll never forget that.
Well, I mean, if you're going to do it, do it. So that you can see what you do. You know, I've told you about you know, all of the sacrifices where they sit there and raise the animals and nurture them and get to know them, and then they go and slit their throat, and it's bloody mess all over the temple. Well, why? Man, God, you couldn't experience that without empathizing what that act meant. But we are so sanitized, we have these great little images. We're just like the Egyptians or the Babylonians, both of them. They had to have, their temple had to be clean. Their religion had to be clean. You don't want any messy stuff going on. Hippolyte was queen of the Amazons. She was given, as a mark of her sovereignty, this magnificent garment, girdle, whatever you will, by Ares, or Ares. And Ares was the god of war. His name in the Greek, Ares, means to carry away or to destroy. Now, I'm not going to try to bring you up to date on all of the types and myth, but Hercules was given a command by the Oracle of Delphi that in order for him to atone, he had to accomplish these labors. Now the oracle, this is one of, in some situations, this returning of the girdle is the 12th labor. But the oracle, in effect, has said that this Ares, whose name, he was one of the gods, that he was the god of war, the god of, his name meaning to cast away or to destroy or to murder, that he had illegally possessed this garment, this girdle, this act, this piece of stuff, clothing, and that Hercules was to get it and give it to its rightful owner. Now, its rightful owner was Admente, or probably Athena, who is the type of the bride. Now that sets the stage for this battle. And I remember we've studied Ares before.
Oh, he's the one with the two sons?
Yeah, but he's got the two sons that were the demons.
Almost.
And this is what Olympus says of him in the Iliad. Of all of the gods who live on Olympus, thou art most odious to me, for thou enjoyest nothing but strife, war, and battles. Thou hast the obstinate and unmanageable disposition of thy mother, Hera, who I can scarcely control with my own words. Now, Athena, or Admete, was also a warrior. She was there to battle. You remember, do you remember the words that she said to Ares?
When she threw the stone at him, yeah.
Okay, listen.
Thou fool.
They'd had this big battle, and she picked up the rock and threw it at him. Big rock. Big rock. Big boulder. Yeah, but I mean, much bigger than boulder. I mean, Ares when he fell down covered 7 acres. I mean, we're talking big guys.
Yeah.
Big rock to kill a big guy.
North America.
Picked up North America.
This is like the world's biggest tree.
Okay, Athena. Okay, this Ares guy. He originated, and he was god of war, enjoyed nothing but strife and battles, a furious god, wicked and fickle. He was the scourge of the mortals. Ares and Athena constantly in battle, and at the end, she took up a huge stone, flung it at him, and as he fell to the ground, she said, "You vain fool, have you not yet learned how superior my strength is to thine?" Now that's our response to the god of this world. We as the bride, as the type, we're warriors. But you've all read all of the... I mean, most of you don't battle. You go and hide. You go hide in your closet, waiting to get it right in your fucking closets. Rather than taking the risk of prophesying, always at risk, always at risk. And you have to find all kinds of stimuli to hide your hiding. All I'm trying to get you to do is to understand that unless you begin to prophesy ever and always, there's no life. You can come here and sit for the next 500 years. Unless you begin to risk this moment, this now, at every now, I mean, you're going to spend your life offering sacrifices in your temple to the names of your enemies. The evidence that you are of the whore and not of the bride. And it's that quick to get, it's that quick, the transfer. Okay, Hercules was, the bride, Athena, or Athene, greatly coveted this garment. And so Hercules was given orders to go and get it, no matter what the cost. Now, this is, Daryl got some of this information, let me, Amazons reckoned their descent through the mother. Men were relegated to the household tasks. Arms and legs of young males were broken to make them incapable for war. Now, once this girdle is on the right bride, or on the right female, no longer on the Amazon queen, but on the bride, in this case the topology is Artemis, or Athene, then there's all kinds of other things that take place. Athena struggles like mad. And during the course of the struggle, and you got to see this is another example of the stuff where it isn't deductive thinking, it's inductive. And you've got to see this as a photograph or as a picture rather than as a line of reason. Okay?
Why would Athena struggle if the battle was between?
That's what I'm just, the reason I just said what I did. Once she got it on, there was still the struggle.
Oh, okay.
But it's not linear. It's what?
You said it's the image of most women when they try to get on a girl.
Well, anyway, the thing that's wild is there's evidence in the myth to indicate that she went through many forms, which suggests that Hippolyta and Athena were the same person. Not only that, but her form was the Hydra, her form was the mare, her form was the hind, her form was, I mean, do you understand the picture?
Right.
And that's why, as I said, Hosea. That's why this concept of Hera and Aphrodite, again, remember we've talked about it, that in ancient myth, Hera, Aphrodite was one female, one woman, one goddess. But the Greek men couldn't stand it, the bride and the whore in one vessel. And so they, after one generation, they split her in two. Now it's Aphrodite and Hera. It's two separate goddesses. Well, the male-female relationships have been totally screwed since that separation took place. Because men can't fuck the bride, and they can't live with the whore. You know, because they've got all these images that they have been, that are just these myths, but it's the myth of the separation. That that's all their mind is. Do you understand me? Mm-hmm. But Hosea says that the bride has to come out of the whore.
Yeah, that nobody could ever start out pure.
Yeah, because they'd never be tested.
That's why the violence. That, I mean, at a really basal level, that's the reason for the violence to the reaction. Of a thing like when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, there was two in one vessel, not two vessels.
Yeah.
And on the cross, there was.
I get the feeling some of you think this is pure bullshit. This whole.
I mean, how did he get away from her? First,
he just
take it back.
Yeah.
She wants to hear the battle.
We're not there yet.
Oh. We
Before
done.
We get. No, we're not done. We haven't even started. This is all introduction stuff.
Oh.
Now, but I want us to look at this idea of why a girdle or this whatever. It's not, you can't call it that anymore because you get these stupid images of what you think that means. This article of clothing, why it was necessary, why it was there, and what it meant in the first place. Go to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 2, I'm sorry.
Never mind.
Guess you have to do that.
Miscommunication.
Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15. Mm-hmm. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Now, all of you know that the word, that's a terrible translation. The word, those two words, help meet, mean companion antagonist. Lest you should forget.
Shut up.
And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Again, but it's more important to see what he would name them. And whatsoever Adam called every little thing, or every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, that's what we're going to study in the next labor, is this act of naming, what that means. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. That meant that, in the context here, is that there was nothing named that could carry the name.
Yeah, I always thought that was kind of stupid. Like, okay, the cow's been buying, the chicken's been buying, the geese been buying. Nope. Well, of course it don't.
But do you understand that do you understand, first of all, that man is the only animal that is capable of naming? In the process of the naming, there was not found a name.
Nothing was worthy of her name.
That's why. Mm-hmm. Now we're getting. If you can hear this, if you have ears to hear, now you can begin to understand what it means to be in the name of Jesus. It's not putting a label. That'd be like, I'm gonna take this. I'm going to take this pigeon and put the name woman on it.
Or, I mean, a jar of strawberry jam and putting...
Whatever, I mean...
That's always been a big part of sorcery in general.
That's right.
Use the name of something.
That's what most Christians do when they pray.
Yeah.
First of all, they're praying the occult prayer, which is the Lord's prayer in reverse. They say amen first. In other words, they say what they want first.
Yeah.
Then, not only that, by the act of use of the name illegally, it becomes an act of sorcery, and it's just like the witches of Salem.
Yeah.
But it's done so commonly, so often, that it's not even recognized.
And that's a real ordinary ending for a prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.
But Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. That was the same as the horror of great darkness that fell upon Abraham. It's the same, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he woman, brought her unto the man.
Can I ask you a question? I don't want to ask you a question, I want to say something. God saw that it wasn't good for the man to be alone. And after he named all the beasts and things, he was ultimately alone.
Because of the act of naming.
There was no help me.
But you got to understand, he wasn't alone and didn't know he was alone until the act of naming.
And, I mean, there's got to be a reason why then the horror of great darkness came.
That's right.
But I don't know what it is.
Okay. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, or woman, because she was taken out of man, Ish. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was the covenant. That's a picture of the covenant, not of the act of intercourse. That's when we, this is what we reaffirm every time we take the bread and the wine in the afkumen. But that's not what we're studying tonight. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the word ashamed there, in the, it means much more than our thinking of shame, which it includes. It has that component, but it also means not confused or confounded. Well, sure they would. They were conscious of the other. There was an other consciousness. But they were naked and unashamed.
Yeah. No possibility of hiding.
Okay. Isaiah 47. Come down. Come on down.
Yeah.
Sit in the dust.
Virgin daughter of Babylon.
Sit on the ground, there is no throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man or as a people. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Now, the fact that we wear clothes, even when clothes are uncomfortable, is an expression of the desire to hide your shame. So the act of clothing is simply an outward expression of an internalized shame. Now, what is covering your nakedness? What is covering you so that you cannot see that you are the chief of sinners? Well, the spiritual meaning, what's covering you, is clothing, but not this. It's the clothing that is necessary from the very beginning, because you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and were ashamed. Now, when you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, then the thing that takes place in you is you believe a circumstance at this moment should be different than it is. If you believe a circumstance at this moment should be different than it is, what do you do? Hardly ever you would try to do that. What you do is you cover it.
It's like if it was a tattoo on your body, I think this should be different for a shirt.
Okay, now go back to Genesis 3 now. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Mm-hmm. Now there's the basis of every one of your problems. The word is, you shall not eat of it, you shall not gain sustenance from it, lest you die. The only thing that, so the woman comes along, the whore, now comes along and says, not only can you not eat of it, but you cannot touch it. Therefore, you will never have dominion over it. Because it's the act of touching that gives you dominion over whatever it is. You understand? Mm-hmm. So that became the first lie that has affected every aspect of your life.
It's kind of like being full up. You know, you've had everything, full up with everything.
Well, I mean, but the idea that...
Where did that lie come from?
From the subtle one.
I mean, she spoke it, but it's like...
Well, it came from...
And I'm not trying to...
No, the lie came from the test. I say to you, you can't eat of that. Your response to it is, because of fear, I better not even touch it.
Okay, and then
I can't even look at it.
Not even recognize that.
It doesn't exist.
Now I can't even be aware of it.
What
tree? Are we talking major religiosity?
What? We're talking religion. We're talking, this is the beginning of the Whore of Babylon.
Now it's time to cut it down. Get rid of censorship.
Do you understand? Now let's see what the fruit of that is, of the result of that activity in you is.
God damn it, I knew.
First of all, you've believed both lies. Well, no, you haven't believed him yet. Okay. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He took half the truth. She said, touch it. He said, you shall not surely die. She said, or eat it. He said, you shall not surely die. A mixture.
Why did he say that? Why is... I mean, that was the truth, though.
What?
If you eat it, you die.
Yeah, but die from God's standpoint.
Well, I'm just over here because that's what God said. Thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's
I know. But what it says, hear me. Hear me. What it says in the Hebrew, on Genesis 2, is if you eat of this tree, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, in dying you shall die.
Isn't there something in Scripture about two deaths?
Yeah. You understand me? Dying, again, all Adam and Eve knew, all you know as a little kid, all as your little hunk of protoplasm, all this subconscious thingy knows, they don't know anything about dying. You don't know anything about living. Only thing you know is in your hunk of protoplasm stuff, you think separation is death. And you think sex is life. So that begins the process of driving you to use sex as an instrument to have not death. And for some of you, it becomes the obsession. That's another story. I don't want to get there. We're not talking about that. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And what happened? They didn't die by their understanding of death. They died from God's understanding of death. You got it?
Physically, they don't die, but they die, yeah.
Now watch. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or girdles or... Okay? Now, I want you to... Let's jump all the way over to verse 21.
Isaiah
1. Genesis 3.
1 starting 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats. Or, for, I mean, you got to know these words. He made something to cover them of skins and clothe them. Now, go to Proverbs 27. That's right. The kids started studying Proverbs when they were 4. They studied Proverbs from 4 until 7.
You mean kids in Israel?
Yeah, the time of Christ. That by the time they were 7 years old, they had memorized the Proverbs. That was their... And then they were taught as much as they were capable of understanding the meaning of the Proverbs, the contrast. The book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms are the prayers of Christ. The book of Proverbs are the contrast between the bride and the harlot.
27:1.
Twenty-five, something like that. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing. Forget the goats, but it's the goats are for the price of the field. That's a whole other story, but. The lamb or the sheep. The lamb is what it says. The lamb is for thy clothing. Now, let's go on. Let's go to Isaiah 11. Remember when we studied Virgo, as we studied Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. His only covering is righteousness and faithfulness.
Reins
means... It means kidneys.
And it, okay. I understand.
Yeah. Remember when we talked about...
Rebellion.
Yeah. Now, and then it says, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And that doesn't make any sense unless you understand the star map either. But, okay, we've got a situation now where somehow we know we're naked. Now, we're not talking about consciously. Somehow you know you're naked. Somehow you've got to try to do something to hide the shame of that nakedness. The first thing you do is you try to make a... The reason that fig leaves were used as the covering that Adam and Eve made is because the fig is the symbol of religion. You cover your nakedness with religion. I don't care if you're an atheist. Can you understand at an instinctive level that you've been putting on the covering of religion, of Babylon, ever since there was the moment of self-awareness in you? I mean, does everybody, I mean, we can spend a month on that.
Well, it's like nakedness really isn't the issue, it's how we feel about it, right? Because Adam and Eve were naked and they...
I'm not talking about naked as without any clothes.
No, that's not what I'm talking about. You know, I'm talking about after they ate, then they were still naked, but all of a sudden it mattered.
Yeah.
So...
Yeah, there's a mystery.
I mean, the shame comes in somehow takes more than just...
Well, the shame comes because you've experienced death.
Separation. Not separation from people, separation from
I mean, when you, your only motivation for everything you've done in your entire life at the seminal level is to get rid of the sense of separateness. Now, the problem is you've tried to do that with your clothes on. God says, take the clothes off, and instantly, you're no longer separate. Now,
you say, no,
I'm afraid, or no, I'm ashamed, or no, because I am so religious that my religion demands a set of standards, a set of ought-tos, a set of behavior patterns. I mean, the most atheistic person in the world is just as religious as the Pope from this standpoint.
No matter who you are, you have a doctrine.
Yeah. But the sad part of it is, you don't have a doctrine that you have thought up. You have only adopted the doctrine that defines the Israel it now is for you. I mean, you haven't made up anything. You haven't done anything new. You don't have any new thoughts. You're just a worn out, boring copycat. What?
I was thinking of a conversation that Barbara and Beth and I had about the generations of people and all the same games, time, place, games. Going over, we were talking about parents and seeing our parents and seeing our grandparents, and it's just the same thing over and over again. God, probably.
Now, somehow, and there's a thing that's got to take place. Hercules has to come in among the Amazons, which are just the type of the great religion, and he has to possess the girdle or the clothing or the cloth or the something of the queen. Now, the way it happens is he has to come in and kill all of them. In order to take possession of the girdle or of this garment.
Because they'd rather die than be exposed?
Well, I mean, that's not the myth says, but I mean, the myth says they're just trying to protect the queen because they were given a... Hera came along and gave them a false report that said that he was going to kill Hippolyta instead of just get the girdle. She was ready to give it to him willingly until Hera got this thing taking place, and she believed the false report.
Kind of like, what's his name saying?
Yeah. Now, the picture of this is, again, we're faced with this incredible phenomena that somehow, I mean, in this metaphor, somehow the bride is going to come out of dead Amazons. But you got to lose your clothing first. What?
Dead naked Amazons.
Dead naked Amazons. Does that communicate?
Yeah, absolutely.
He's a necrophiliac.
Get excited.
Now, what Hercules or Christ is doing in us right now is he's in that day of battle causing us to be naked, but not ashamed, because we're dead.
Oh.
Now, the only garment that Hercules has on is rightness or righteousness and faithfulness. Now, in Revelation, then, that garment is transformed into the white linen of the saints. Now let's go to Revelation 3.
3?
Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Before we go to Revelation 3, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in 4:7. No, 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, we quit not. Now, I guarantee you, and I hope you can understand this, the word faint in the Hebrew the Greek means to quit. But what it's, again, the definition of the word gets more and more stringent. The word faint now to you from now on will mean not to prophesy. Not to speak what's ever there at that instant means that you have quit in your minds. And the exhortation then takes on a new meaning when Paul said, consider Jesus who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, hear me very clearly. Once you've heard this, you don't have any more excuses. Every time that you do not speak what's bubbling forth inside you, when you have to get the words right, when you have to, you know, all that kind of crap, you are quitting in your mind. You've stopped the game. You've said, time out. You know, in truth, if we wouldn't stop the game, you'd get done a whole lot faster. The end result is you've lost. But you still, with a last and final desperation at each moment of the quarter, you try to, you already know the outcome. It's like, it's so dumb that you're watching 1985 Super Bowl and betting on it. With, you know, and then with the pause button. The only reason you quit in your mind and don't prophesy is because you're trying to save your ass. You're trying to win the game. You've lost. You going to play the game? You want me to tell you what's going to happen in the game? Same thing I told him last night. You're going to get old and ugly and sick and in pain, and you're going to die. Your wife is going to get old and ugly and sick and in pain and going to die. Your dog is going to die. Your mother and father, your brother and sister, your friends are going to get old and ugly and die. All your dreams and ambitions, your hopes and desires that you think are giving you life to send in the extras in the game, they're all going to die. Take off the garment now. Now the garment takes on many forms. Its primary one is, let me think it over. Secondary one is alcohol. All that alcohol does, you think it causes you to prophesy. No, it doesn't. It causes you the ultimate acting. Drugs. More garments. It's putting coats on coats on coats. TV. Doesn't matter what it is. It's all there, sent by the evil one to prevent you from prophesying. That's why I hate these stupid gatherings when they get together and act like Gentiles and pagans. You're there at that gathering to prophesy, and if you do, there'll be life. if you don't, they're dead. Play little Gentile games. Oh, let's do this. We can have fun. More clothing. Oh, let's have a drink. More clothing. To hide the shame of your nakedness.
Amen.
Everybody understand? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we quit not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in that craftiness. Don't you understand? That's what the craftiness, when you try to get your words right, you're trying to be as the crafty one. You've denied that he's bought you with a price. You denied that you are what you are by the grace of God. And you sit around and try to get it right. Back in Babylon. Back sitting in the dust with a Babylonian garment on. And God has only one option for you in that arena. That is to cause your worst fears to come upon you. That's the only thing the Holy Spirit is doing in your life if that's where you're living. The reason there's no grace and no power manifested is that there is no prophesying. You've got to return to Babylon every 5 seconds in your life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Wait a minute, we're not there yet. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now remember what that meant. That meant, it's a technical term in the Greek. It means to add water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. If I've ever said anything to you to try to get you to stay here or try to get converts, then I've handled the word of God deceitfully. I've added water to the wine. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves openly, is what it says, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Nothing hidden. Always commending openly. You got it? Now this sounds like real horseshit. This can't be right. This is in opposition to everything I have ever learned. This is in opposition to every value system that has ever been. You're right. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They can't hear it. Until they take the garment off.
Yeah. It's like a shield.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But, big but here, but, that sounds glorious and wonderful and hallelujah stuff, and it's going to get it, man. This what? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. No more taking the name of the Lord in vain by putting the name of Jesus Christ in your flesh. You are a vessel that carries that life. And its intent is that vessel must die or be broken daily, that that which it contains can be seen. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Why? Because we've taken the garment off. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Why? Because we've taken the garment off. Shame is impossible. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our dead flesh, is what it says. You understand mortal means dead. When it talks about the human beings as mortals, that's what it says in the myths.
Yeah, mere mortals.
Mere mortals means mere dead. That's what it means in the Greek. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Death is always in the speaker. Cost you your life to prophesy, my friends. But oh, what a wonder takes place. The words you will speak will be spirit and life, and a life will be transformed in front of you. And at that instant, the desire of your heart will be fulfilled. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. Except, as Judy says, our role is, we believe, therefore we send out tapes. You understand, you can't speak until you believe, but if you believe, you automatically speak. Now, this is all we're going to get. We're getting over here, but it's a long introduction to it. Okay. Shut up. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Extend more and more, get better and better. For which cause we faint not. Remember, we got a new definition of faint. We don't quit in our minds. We never stop prophesying. No matter what it looks like. No matter if they call you the Antichrist. No matter if they have you investigated.
What does this remind you of?
It ain't so bad. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. Why do we do that? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have it. Not we're going to get it. For in this we groan. For this, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is in heaven, or which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life.
What did I just say?
We want to have the right garment on.
Yeah.
The garment that we think we have, that we... Remember, the predicate for this was that we don't look at things that are seen. We look at things that are unseen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now it's talking about we want to have, this is the desire to have on the right garment. Okay. You have to understand from now on, I mean, right now you've got on the wrong garment. Because your garment is trying to protect your ass. All right. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, that's simply a statement of desire, that we've got the wrong garment on and want to put the right garment on. Now, to do that, you have to get naked.
I mean, you don't want to stay naked.
Party, dude.
All right, go to Revelation.
Revelation
3. This is the church that you do not want to be. No. Verse 14. Message unto the church of Laodicea. Just listen. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. These things saith the Amen, the faithful, and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You got it? Why are you naked? Because Hercules, Christ, has come through the Amazons, or the Whore of Babylon, and has taken the clothes.
Did he kill the queen too?
Yeah. I counsel thee. Now, that's like God's giving you some advice.
This is just advice.
It's like what most of you believe anyway. It's 10 suggestions. I counsel thee. God's giving you some advice. Tell you what. Tell you one goddamn thing.
No, you probably didn't say that.
Tell you one hairy thing.
Yeah, that's probably what he said.
Tell you one man damn thing.
I constantly to buy of me gold, tried or tested in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and so will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the idea is that he's asking you to buy of him, to secure from him, to somehow obtain from him tested gold, white linen, eye salve. Now that's his counsel to you. Buy, obtain, sell all you have. Nothing else is more important. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff we could have talked about. You know, about the myths, about the covering. God said, fig leaves, that's not a good covering. He's going to cover it with animal skins. I'm sure it was, he covered them with the skins of a lamb. And then what happened with that, I mean, it's the only garment in history that God ever made. We've studied in bananas what happened to that garment as it passed down from age to age to age, how it was the instrument by which Noah kept control of all the animals. It was the instrument by which Nimrod and Esau, Nimrod especially, became king of the world. Because anybody that was in the presence of that, I mean, these are the myths. On and on and on and on.
So it was like the thing before sword of long chain. Same power?
Worse.
Like that you were invincible?
No, now, yeah, but it was worse because now the one who has control of that garment, the false garment, used to give power to anyone, whosoever he will, is the God of this world. But do you see a little bit of the type? Why? Now, it gets further. That same garment then, the reason it was considered in some cases the 12th labor is because when the garment was taken off, that was what was done in the bridal chamber. You see the tie? And it was the end, the last labor. It was it was both the labor and the reward of the labor. You understand a little bit more about clothes? Why the human race wants to put clothes on? Why they want to make the clothes fashionable? Why, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're making them fashionable of the current fashions or you're responding against the current fashions, you're still buying the lie. Now, the takeaway from tonight better be prophesied, which it seems to be always the takeaway. Speak what's there. Don't put any more. You've got enough garments on already. The layered look in the spirit. Hear that? We're talking.
We can move to Alaska.
You can live in the North Pole.
What are you saying?
Rabbi Shankin.
Got it? Okay, hopefully, the next time we meet. It really gets wild because we're going to study the naming or language or alphabet.
Yeah,
and stuff.
Alphabet.
I'm excited. We'd like that. Nobody had any problems when we came in, so.
Were there lots of problems?
Take a big guy.
Oh.